All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made, made. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You shall surely eat of any tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." "Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, so sin spread to all men, and death spread to all men because all men sinned. Now the Lord God said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred to your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and those who dishonor you I will curse. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, the promises made to Abraham and to his offspring, it does not say, "and to his offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring," who is Christ. For the promise of Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through righteousness of faith. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the law and do them. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer will each one go to his neighbor and each to his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. My steadfast love will not depart from him, as it departed from Saul, who I put away from you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all his vision, Nathan spoke this to King David.
What do you think about his Christ? Whose son is he?
They said this. The son of King David. And he said to them, "How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool'? If then David calls him Lord, How is he David's son? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, for there was no room for them at the inn. Now when all were being baptized, and when Jesus also was baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." Long ago, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the words of his power. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by all him things were created in heaven and earth, invisible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers, all things were created in him and for him. The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who have been oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as my Father taught me. No one has ascended into heaven except him who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life." He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, man, he didn't threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. For it is written, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have all become worthless. No one does good, not even one." For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of Christ, or the free gift of God, is in Christ Jesus. And you were dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy and the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together in Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might be the righteousness of God. Therefore, since we have been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But we rejoice also in our sufferings. Because our sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and that hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. For a good person, perhaps one might even dare to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were his enemies, we were being reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Don't give in to the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs. And if heirs, we are heirs with God and fellow heirs with Christ. Heirs with Christ. Provided that we suffer with him so that we might be glorified with him. For I consider the present sufferings of this time not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope in what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit intercedes for us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good for those called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn of many brothers. And those he predestined, he called. And those that he called, he justified. And those that he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can stand against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all, how will he not also in him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who can condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died more than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven and earth and underneath the earth, and every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. Therefore, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I am nothing. And if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and have all faith as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And if I give all I have and I give up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part as we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For we now see dimly in the mirror, but then, face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall fully know, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest is love. Then I saw new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the new earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a wife adorned for her husband. And a voice came from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As my Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy will be in you and that your joy may be full. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Church, the Word, Church, the Word of God alone is enough. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God leads people to salvation. It calls them from sin. It sets people free. It restores hope. It sets nations afire, and it calls, man, darkness into the light. We don't need any more of this. Church, do you realize if you just studied what I covered in the last 15 or 20 minutes, you had everything you need? I just told you the whole story of the Bible straight from God's Word and the power of the gospel, and I didn't need anything else for you to grasp what it is. If you just studied those verses of that 20 minutes, studied and meditated on them, you'd have the power of the gospel at your hand. You think you don't know how to share the gospel? Study those verses. Commit them to your heart. You have the power right there. You going to tell me you're too busy for that? Are you going to tell me you're too busy for that? The power of creation in God's Word, and you're too busy for it. Please do not lie to yourself. Do not lie to me. And don't let the enemy lie to you. You're not too busy. We said last week that God wants us to worship. Jesus Christ specifically told us to worship in spirit and truth. Prayerfully seeking God in His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. That right there could be one of the most important things you could possibly do as a Christian. Prayerfully seeking God in His Word, in a relationship with Him, and worshiping Him through His Word. Yet most of us, man, just don't spend any time investing in it. I'm not up here today about a guilt trip. I don't want you to feel guilty. I want you to feel inspired by the Word of God and the power that you have at your fingertips right there in the Word of God to go out and do what God called you to do by being absolutely transformed by His Word and the relationship that comes through His Word. We don't need more than that. Because I had a passage all planned out in James. I was telling other people, I had like enough material for like 3 sermons. This isn't even part. I'm going to tell you guys this. On Wednesday, I was praying. I fell asleep Tuesday night praying, like, God, what do you want me to do? Like, your Word is such a big thing. And I literally woke up Wednesday morning at like 5:45, got straight out of bed and started typing on my phone and looking up Bible verses. That all came together in about 2 hours. And I was like, I was actually like pulling verses off my phone while I was driving. Terrible idea. I couldn't stop. God, because you know what God told me? My Word is enough for them. My Word is enough for them. So that 6 pages of notes and that sermon I already wrote, I just threw it out. Because does it matter? So here's what I want to do. God already gave you His Word. I had a whole sermon based out of James. I want you to write this passage down. James 1, 18 through 25. James 1, 18 through 25. I'm not going to break down the passage like I normally do. If you're new to our church, I usually go through a passage and we break it down verse by verse. Right? Today, I've been through so much scripture, we don't have time. I'm just going to the principles that James gives us about His Word in this. I'm going to pull out 5 things today from James 1, 18 through 25. But here's what I want you to do this week, church. After church today, or maybe tomorrow, I want you to open your Bible and read this passage. And think on it and pray on it off the things the 5 things I'm going to give you out of this passage to think about as you go back into His Word. Study it and meditate on it. All right, we're doing a little different. I'm giving you the passage today. So we're going to get 5 things. So just in case you don't know who James is, it's important. It makes a bigger impact if you know who James is. James was the brother of Jesus. Did you know that? He wrote the book of James, his half-brother. And you also know when Jesus was alive, James thought Jesus was insane. And doesn't it make sense that he thought his brother was insane? Can you imagine if your sibling came to you and like, I think I might be the new Messiah. I think I might actually be an angel. And God sent me to tell you that you're a sinner. Can you imagine how that might go if your brother or sister came to you and tried to pull that one? That's what happened. James thought Jesus was crazy. That was until he was killed on the cross and then came back to life 3 days later. And you know what? That same guy that thought his brother was crazy gave his life for the sake of his brother. Not to say that he's brother. He's saying, that man was God and I will die right now to show you that that man was God. He gave his life to show that Jesus Christ was Lord. Man, that doesn't prove that scripture's true. That's a pretty convincing argument, isn't it? That if the brother of Jesus said, no, I'm not going to recant. I'm not going to go back on this. Kill me. Because my brother was God. It's a pretty convincing argument. James ends up becoming the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, who most people think, scholars, was about 100,000 people. Can you imagine a church of 100,000 in the ancient world? And again, not only was he the pastor of 100,000, but he gave his life to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. All right, with that as the context, here's the five things I want us to get out of this passage today. First thing, when it comes to Scripture, this is so important for you to remember when you get into the Word, that the only reason that you can even grasp what's going on in Scripture and that you can come before God's presence in Scripture and understand it is because you've been saved by the power of the gospel. As James calls it in that passage, the word of power. You have been saved by the word of power that brings salvation. So that needs to be on the tip of your heart and your tongue when you go to talk with God. The only reason I'm here is because Jesus Christ ripped down that veil and gave me access to God because he's the one that made me righteous. In him, there was no sin in Jesus. But because Jesus took your sin, you're righteous. So now that you can come before God freely and openly, that needs to be on the tip of your heart every time you go into Scripture. Two. The second thing, so the first thing is, remember that you're saved by the gospel before you say anything to God. Second, if you really want to seek God in his word, you have got to deal with your sin. You have got to deal with your sin. We talked about it last week, right? We need to learn to run to God in worship when we are absolutely, we feel like we're killing it and we are on fire for the Lord. And we need to learn to run to God when we are broken and messed up. Did you hear the words I just said? Jesus Christ came to save his enemy. He came to save sinners. He came to save people that did not have it together. He came to save the broken. That's who Jesus is. So in our brokenness, we need to go to our Savior knowing that that's who he came to save, that we are saved even by his life. And come to him and ask him to redeem us, to renew us, to restore us, to forgive us. And you know what he'll do? He'll forgive you. He'll redeem you. He'll restore you. He'll renew you because that's who our God is. Fighting for his children. Fighting for his adopted sons and daughters who are now heirs of the kingdom with Jesus Christ because he gave us his righteousness. You've got to deal with your sin. It puts up this enormous wall between you and God. And most of us want to run the other way when we're sinning like crazy. And God's, no, run to me, and I'll renew you, and I'll rip that out of you. You're a slave. You don't have to be a slave. Come to me, and I will set you free. But you got to come. You got to come. You got to come. So the second thing we have to do, we have to deal with our sin. Thirdly, we must approach God humbly and prayerfully. And like we just said, one of the best ways you can possibly do that is in repentance. Repenting, which means, repentance just means you go to God and say, God, you are right and I am wrong. I want to do it your way and I don't want to do it my way, but I can't do it my way, so forgive me and renew me. And that's basically what repentance is. We go to God in repentance. That's one of the best ways we go humbly. But really it just means humbly, we got to go to God knowing, just fully aware of who he is and who we are not. That he is God and he is Redeemer and that we are broken and that we need him and that we are in need of a Savior. Not just once. One time redemption, but we need a Savior again and again for sanctification. Or sanctification is another way of saying making us more like Jesus because we can't do it alone. You're not supposed to do it alone. You're not supposed to be strong. Jesus is strong. So we go to God humbly, repentant, with the gospel on the tips of our minds. And that's how we approach. And then James says that we need to approach humbly for the implanted word. like the word of God that's inside of us. I don't know if you realize, but I read a prophecy from Jeremiah where it says, man, I'm going to put the law within them. I'm going to write it on their hearts. What that meant is now the law, man, we don't have to try to go figure out what it means. God will put it inside of us. Through his word, he'll speak to us because he lives in us, teaching us, admonishing us. But hey, church, the Bible has to be implanted in your heart first. This doesn't happen by good intentions, right? The word of God needs to be rooted deep inside of you, and God will use that rooted word to absolutely change you. But without the promises of God here, the character of God here, the gospel of God here, man, there's nothing there to be rooted, to be used. There's no implanted word for God to say, it's already written on your heart, let's go. So you need to be in God's word. So I just want to give you, a lot of you want to be in God's word more, but you just don't know how. I'm just going to give you two words today to try to help you get started. We are going to become a church of the word. People who love the Bible, because you know what's going to happen? If everybody in this room falls in love with the Bible, this city is going to be destroyed for the kingdom. They won't be able to stop us. We're going to fall in love with the word here because it's so good. It's, church, I promise you, if you don't know, it's so good. I'm going to cry. It's so good. Do you know when I was preparing? I'm saying this too often now. I'm becoming a crier. Didn't used to be. When I was preparing that 20 minutes, man, I was just crying as I was walking through it. Like, what God, who God is? Just when you have it laid out, he's so good. And that comes from his word. So one word we need to get used to is study. We got to learn to study God's word. First, you need to make a genuine effort to understand what a passage is saying. Just saying, I don't get it, and moving on is not acceptable. Well, we're going to talk about this later, but can you imagine if you walked into a new job? Which, is there anything worse than starting a new job, by the way? I hate it. I mean, I don't like it. It's terrible. I don't like it. So you walk into a new job, and somebody says, well, you need to learn this thing, and you're like, no, I don't really know how to do that, so can we move on to something else? Yeah, that TPS report, I don't know how to read TPS reports. I don't really get how to process those things or what you're trying to tell me. So could you show me something different? I don't get that either. Okay, you know what? Can I just go back to my desk and chill because I want to watch Netflix and this job's hard. Now, we laugh. We should laugh. But is that not the reality of your life? Now, as a pastor, sometimes that's the reality of my life. Can we just be honest about that so we can move forward from that? Can we just say, I'm a broken mess, Jesus, I need you, and then let's move forward in Jesus? All right? So we have to study. But here's the truth. Like, some of you get to places in Scripture, so you get to this place and you don't understand. And when you get to a place in Scripture, you know the best way to understand what Scripture is trying to say in a passage you don't understand? To let other Scripture help you interpret that Scripture. Because there's lots of scripture that will point to what that's saying. That's why people take like one verse out of the Bible and they make it say whatever they want. And people are like, you can't interpret what the Bible says. No, it's because a bunch of idiots just take out whatever they want and they don't use the rest of the scripture to say it and they become heretics. There is truth. Don't listen to our world right now. There absolutely is truth. It's right there in the Bible that you're holding. Don't listen to morons who love themselves and love their own ideas even though they're 24 years old and they have it all figured out. It's ridiculous. Think about that for a second. I'm smarter than a book that's been around for 6,000 years that every culture since it basically came out has tried to destroy, yet it's still here, yet people still live it, it still makes sense. But I'm 24 and I got it figured out. It's moronic. I'm done, enough of my tangent, back to study. So you get to a passage and you're like, okay, I need to let this scripture interpret this other scripture. But here, the reality is a lot of you are like, I don't know where else to go to find scripture to help interpret that scripture, right? I don't know where else to go in the Bible to help me understand what this says. So I'm going to show you something really quick. If you don't have an ESV commentary, ESV study Bible, I want you to get one. It can be any study Bible, really, but there's some good ones and there's some bad ones. And I want you to get an ESV study Bible. Now, an ESV study Bible is not the answer, right? And what a lot of people do with study Bibles is they read it, they don't understand it, they go down and look at the commentary, they read it, oh, okay, and they move on. That does not change your heart. It just doesn't. It can help you understand and gain knowledge, but that commentator is not God, right? If you really want to understand what Scripture is saying, you got to spend time in it. You got to dwell in it. You got to learn it like anything in your life that is worth it, right? And so throw it up there for me, Cornelius or Kelsey, whoever's back there. So I want to show you. This is in the passage we're looking at today. So in James, it's actually James 1, that's in verse 25, there's this thing that says the law of liberty. So let's say you came to this thing, it said the law of liberty. If you've got your ESV app, pull that out. I'll wait for you. If you got your ESV app, I'm gonna do this with you. Pull it out and go to James 1, verse 25. So you get to this passage, you know what it's saying? You can cop out and go to the commentary, which by the way, read the commentary. Help, you can use that to help you understand the passage, right? But do you see, what's next to that little, where it says the law? What's, do you guys see what's there? What is that? An O, right? An O, and so you see that O. And so if you've got your ESV app out, click on that O. If you click on that O, all of a sudden, all of these verses pop up. Now, in your Bible, what that's cross-references. That's to the left of the Bible. So you see right there, it says the very top, 25. You see the little O next to the 25? That's the connection. And then it says 2:12, which means James 2:12, because there's not another book in front of it. Then it says Galatians 2:4, 5:1, 13. That's all Galatians. Right? And so then you can be like, you know what that's telling you? This is exactly other places in the Bible that are connected to this verse. You want to understand it more? Go to the cross-references. Guys, this doesn't take very long. If you have this online, all you got to do is go click, click, done. You're there. That's it. And it's how it works right here. Like right here on my ESV app, ESV Bible, click there. I'm going to go to Galatians 5. You click Galatians 5, and it's right there. And you can read that right there, or you can double-click on it. It'll open it up. Super simple. Technology makes this easy. So then you go over to Galatians 5. Now, there was multiple ones, but the first two I read, I'm like, that doesn't make it clear. It's starting to paint a picture. The one in James, and then there was like verse 2:12 or something like that on the cross-reference. But then I get to 5:1. Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Now we're getting somewhere. Like, free, God, Christ has set us free, but it was just talking about the law of liberty. So you're like, oh, the law of liberty, Christ has set us free from that. So you're like, but what exactly does that mean? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand therefore and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Well, what's the yoke of slavery? What does he set us free from? Now you go down to the commentary at the bottom, right there. Christ has set us free from the Jewish ceremonial law and regulations, but not from obedience to God's moral standards. We still have to be moral people, right? God's calling us to obedience, but all those laws in the Old Testament about sacrifice and all these things and you being justified by following on these laws and doing all these things to be a good Christian, Christ annihilated all that and said, stop trying to be a rule follower and fall in love with me because I've set you free from that. I'm your freedom. The law does not justify you, make you right, does not make you righteous. I make you righteous. Now, can you see like law of liberty? You see how easy that'd be to skip over? But if you stop, like law of liberty. And you know what happens? And when you get back to Galatians 5 and then the commentary, there's more verses. You can go deeper. You're like, okay, I think I'm getting it. What is the ceremonial law? It's going to have more verses there. And you can go deeper and deeper. And then you might, if you get to that place where you don't understand, you just don't get it. It's you're getting deeper in the word and you still don't know what it's saying. What do you think you should do then? Call someone. Email me. Email your life group leader. Email Cornelius. Email Jake. Email somebody in the church that you know loves the Bible and find out. This church, I want to tell you a secret for those of you new. I didn't go to seminary. Anybody leaving? Do you know how I know what I know about the Bible? Like this. And when I got to points like I just don't understand, I called people I knew that have a strong theological mind that I know that love Jesus desperately and love his word desperately, and I called them and I emailed them because I was getting the answer. And through this process, I fell in love with Jesus. Like, I loved Jesus before, but I couldn't say I was like deeply and madly in love with Jesus. Do you think I love Jesus and his church now? Does anybody doubt that? This is how it started. Right? That's how it started, studying God's word and making a genuine effort to understand because it's life. And then the second word after study, hey, and I'm telling you, before I move on, email me. If I don't have time to get to it, which I probably will, if I don't have time to get to it, I will find someone for you that does, that I trust, that can help you get answers, but try to find out and try to figure it out for yourself first. We're supposed to do this in community. You don't want to do this alone. Man, if you try to do this always alone and don't talk to anybody, you'll end up being a cult leader. We don't want that. Right? We don't want that. This is meant to be in community. But try to find out the answer for yourself. Study it. Pray over it. Think through it. And then call someone. In that process, then, you want to meditate on it. You want to meditate. Which just means think about it and pray over it a lot. Don't move on. Don't go fast. Think about what the passage says about God and think about how that applies to your life. Pray over it. Read it again and again and again. So, like just that passage we used, what does it mean for freedom Christ has set us free? Like, what does that mean? And if you're kind of starting to wrap your mind around it, ask yourself, do I live by that truth? Do I live by that? Does my life reflect that I live in freedom in Christ? And you'll probably start to find places in your life that you don't live in freedom in Christ, and you can start thinking and praying over those things, and growth happens, and the presence of God comes down on you, right? You say, where do I not live this? Do I show this truth to others in my life? Do I show the truth to others that I've been set free in Jesus Christ only because of Jesus Christ, only because of his free gift of grace? Does that reflect in my life to other people? And what would it mean for me to live in this truth on a daily basis? Like, what would it mean for me to live in the truth of that promise? And think through those things. Don't just cast it aside. Can you see how your life might start to change if you spent time like that? The guys that I've discipled in seminary, every one of them I have to go through this with, because I have to make them slow down and I have to tell them, stop trying to conquer Scripture. It's not about your knowledge being unbelievable. It's about you falling in love with Jesus. Slow down and spend time with him. If you have to say, like I had one guy, he spent like a whole week on two verses because he knew the truth of what it was trying to say had not sunk deep in his heart. So he kept going deeper and deeper and deeper. And it was unbelievable how powerful that was for him. You think you can't spend 2 or 3 days on two verses? You can't yet. I promise you, you can. I promise you can. Just on that verse in Galatians 5, for freedom he has set us free, that will blow your mind if you really start diving deep into that, because it's the gospel. Okay. Study and meditation. Thinking about God's promises and seeing if you believe in them. Okay, the third thing that James is telling us is we got to approach God humbly, prayerfully, and so the implanted word can be in our hearts. Okay, fourth thing out of five, and the fifth one's really short. Four things. Listen to me, this is especially important for millennials, but any of us. Don't just try to fill yourself up with knowledge. Don't go for a lot of knowledge. That's not how you study God's word. Knowledge of God without transformation and action is worthless. Do you hear me? I don't care if you go to seminary for 5 years. If you don't come out loving Jesus, it doesn't make a difference. It's worthless information in your heart. It doesn't save a thing. God can still use that information in you, but it's worthless. Our culture right now is obsessed with gaining knowledge because anything's at your fingertips, and we have a lot of people that seem to be very knowledgeable, and when it comes to wisdom, they're morons. Have I said morons too much this sermon? Maybe. Knowledge and wisdom are not even close to the same thing. We're going for wisdom. We are going for wisdom, and that comes spending time. You become wise by growing older for the most part. You get wise in the Lord by spending time with him in his word. That's where wisdom comes. Knowledge is good, but we're going for wisdom. Guys, this is why we do life groups together. We get together and we want to learn how to actually do this and live it, not just have knowledge on Sunday morning that may or may not convict your soul. We can get in life group and learn it and try to understand it so that we can live it, so that we can do it, so that we can be it, so that we can share it, so that we can become it. That's the whole point of doing this thing in community. We do this together. We figure out how to live this thing out together and gain the wisdom of who God is in us together. And then finally, the fifth thing. So the fourth thing is we got to live it. We got to live it out. We got to live it out. It's not about knowledge. It's about wisdom and living it out. And the fifth thing, if we approach God and God's word this way, this is it. This is the fifth one. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Jesus saying these things, Jesus, when I was going through those verses, I have said these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is what he's talking about. You find Jesus Christ in his word, your joy will be full because his joy will be in you. So let me close with this. Church, look at me. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. Hoping for better will not change a thing. Don't think of the Bible as this huge thing that you can't understand. Start with one chapter of one book and understand that. Take 6 months if you have to and understand that. That'll change you much more than just trying to read straight through the New Testament. Reading straight through the New Testament is a good thing. Am I saying? Read your Bible. 1-year plans, fantastic, right? understand the scope of the Bible, but that's not marinating with Jesus Christ and what he has for you, for most of us, right? There's much value there, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spending time in it. You got to start somewhere. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to recommend a few books that you can start with in the Bible. Like, here's what I want our church to get away from, and it's okay if we do this for a while. I want us to get away from relying on books to tell us how to read the Bible. Stop relying on books and other authors who are not Jesus Christ to try to tell you what the Bible says. I want you to get in the Bible and learn what the Bible says. Your daily devotionals are great, but those daily devotionals are telling you what the Bible says and what you need to get out of it and what you should get out of it. Daily devotionals are good things. They help us remind it. They keep our minds focused on the Spirit and not on the world. It's good. Keep doing them. But that doesn't count. You understand that? It's a good start. It's a good start. But I don't want to start there. Not with us, church, because we're going to be more than that for the kingdom of God. So here, I'm going to give you a few books I'm going to recommend. If you want to start, I recommend starting in the New Testament, because the Old Testament is a little harder to understand and grasp if you don't understand the whole story. But if you want to start in the Old Testament, start with Proverbs or Psalms. Right? Proverbs or Psalms. You can read a proverb a day for a month. I do that a lot. Matt Reynolds does that a lot. Man, change your life. Just the wisdom of Proverbs. Right? You can find Jesus in Proverbs, but that's why I say if you really want to understand the gospel and have your life changed, you need the New Testament. You need to understand Jesus, but the Old Testament will help you see that. Or Psalms. Psalms have got 150 chapters, so it takes you a while to work through. I usually, when somebody's really starting this, I don't give them a book with 150 chapters to start. It can be a little daunting, right? Like, I'm on 47 and it's been 6 months. No, okay? Here's some books I recommend. You know what, a great one? Philippians. 4 chapters. Gospel rich. And it's so encouraging. It's an encouraging book. It was written because the Apostle Paul was encouraged by its readers. And you know what's awesome? Some of this might not feed some of your souls, and I got to wrap this thing up. The ESV Study Bible will tell you why the book was written. So when you're reading it, you can understand what the readers were hearing at the time, why the book was written, why Paul wrote it, what was going on in the church. For some of you, that won't help a lot, maybe. For me, it makes a huge difference because I can kind of picture why, like, Paul's love for these people and why he was writing this book and what they needed to hear and why they needed to hear it, and it helps give you context. Another great book, 1 John, 6 chapters. 1 John is a great book. James, 6 chapters? James is 6, right? 5 or 6? 5? James is 5 chapters. James is a good book. Colossians. It's a lot like Philippians. 4 chapters. And the reason I say Colossians, I just left it at Philippians. We did a series on Colossians over the summer, so if you weren't with us for that, read the word, study it, try to understand it, and then you can go back and listen to the podcasts. If you want to do that with another book, you can read Ephesians. Ephesians is 6 chapters. We did a sermon series on it, the very first one we ever did. So my preaching will be a little sketchy. First one I ever did. Come on, give me a break. But no, it'll be good. You can follow up with Ephesians with the sermon series through Ephesians. And there's a lot of good pastors that have done series through Ephesians in the past, so you can find them online and help that to supplement. Listen, church, last thing, and then we're going to wrap this up. Do not live your faith through someone else. Do not live your faith through another pastor, through another book, because that's what a lot of you are doing. You're listening to a ton of podcasts, and I love Matt Chandler about as much as anybody. I probably listened to about, 400 chapters from the dude, but do not let your faith be lived vicariously through someone else's relationship with Christ. That's what we do. Don't live through someone else's faith. Find your own in Jesus Christ, and it will just change you tremendously. But we've got to start. I've given you books. Go through it slow. Here, I'm going to tell you what to do. Those short books, if you pick them, read it straight through. Don't go too fast. Read it straight through. And as you read it straight through, I want you to write down anything that strikes you, that moves you, or that you don't understand. Highlight it. Write it down. You don't have to go fast. If that takes you a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, don't feel guilty. Go through it. Write down what stirs you, what moves you, or what you don't understand, and then go back through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, really slow. And commit yourself to understanding it. Write, meditate on the things that stir you. Understand the things that you try to understand the things you don't get. And email people when you just can't figure it out. We're here to support you. Listen, if you don't have a study Bible, an ESV study Bible, and you can't afford one, because they're like between $30 and $60, I'll buy you one. Let me rephrase: the church will buy you one. You know, we've already bought a dozen of them, probably 15 ESV study Bibles for people in our church. We're not just saying that. I will buy you one, and we'll get it to you next weekend. We're committed to this. Man, I got to stop, okay? So we've got to start. The Bible should do nothing less than absolutely transform your life. It takes time. It takes commitment. Sometimes you feel like it. Sometimes you don't, just like your job, just like your marriage. I love my wife, as I think, about as much as any husband could possibly love my wife, and it takes work. It takes commitment. I need to be committed to my relationship. And because I'm super committed to my relationship and I put the work in, I have a great marriage. I'm not afraid to say that. I love my marriage. I love it. I love my wife. I love my marriage. I love my family. And it takes work. And it's worth it. And it's transformative in my life. You think that's transformative? Wait till you build a relationship. And man, you build your marriage basically with Jesus Christ. It will change you like crazy. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, we thank you so much that we actually have your words with us anytime we want them. We can have them on our phone, on our iPads, on our work computers, and we can carry it with us on our satchel. God, we have your words with us. Help us not to discount that. Help us not to throw it away. God, stir and convict us to be people of the word, to not just say it, but to be it and to do it, that the leadership team would be behind that, the life group leaders would be behind that, that my life groups would be behind that, that the whole church would be behind us being students of the word. And God, I pray that we wouldn't just gain knowledge, but that you would pour your wisdom into our hearts. The wisdom that only comes through you, Jesus, and because you purchase us, and by your sacrifice, we have been adopted, and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you've given us. Teach us to be worshipers of through spirit and truth in your word. And God, make it so, man, our affections for you are just absolutely stirred when we're in your word. God, I know you can make it true because you are God. So we trust you with this mission. We trust you with this request. God, make us people of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.